Well, welcome to Veritas. My name's Drew. I want to just start off by apologizing to the people in the cheap seats right away. I just know myself. I know that my tendency when I'm in a wide room like this is to just get tunnel focused on the people in front of me. So if you feel left out, it's not because I don't love you. I'm going to try to make as much eye contact with you as I can right now. But it's just because I get in the zone, in the preaching zone. And if I'm going to get in the zone about anything, it's going to be about today's message. And that's because we're talking about the central message of Christianity. We're talking about the cross. And we're starting this new series, and the series is actually called New. And if I were to sum up this series in one verse, it would be 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking 7 weeks, and we're really just going to be examining how this life in Jesus transforms somebody. So we got together as teachers, and we decided after the book of James that it would be great for us to just get really clear on what salvation is. And so really my conviction going into this message is that God did not come to make good people better, but God came in the person of Jesus on the cross to make dead people alive. So like Mark said, and like Isaac repeated, 2,000 years ago, we knew what was happening today. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people were yelling, "Hosanna." Now, I don't know about you, but I actually had to look up today the definition of this word, Hosanna. And the word Hosanna means rescue or save. So as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the people were saying, "Save us, rescue us. You're the Savior. You're the King. We believe that you've come as our Messiah." And then just a few days later, those same people were looking at a dead Jesus on the cross, some of whom yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they were saying, "What was the point of this? We thought he was a good man. We thought he was a powerful man. We saw him doing miracles. He was a great teacher. We thought he could save us. And now all we see is this bloodied Galilean carpenter on a cross. What a waste." And some today have sort of joined their chorus. And as they look at or hear about this Jesus on the cross, they say, "What's the point of that? Are you serious? That's the central message of Christianity? Are you kidding me? No way." Some have called it divine child abuse. God punishing his son. How messed up is that? How wrong is that? Some have taken sort of a more academic angle, and they've said that people sort of inserted this story of Jesus on the cross back into the story, but the real historical Jesus didn't die on a cross, and he certainly didn't think he would pay for our sins. And so there's this big camp of people who will say, that message that you believe, that is foolishness. It's folly. Are you kidding me? You believe that something that happened 2,000 years ago can save you now? And what we're going to see is that a person who is saved is a person who has a new perspective about the cross. The way that you see the cross is everything. If you see it as the power of God, you're saved. If you see it as foolishness or folly, you are perishing. So we're really just looking at one verse this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Nothing's going to be on the screen this morning. That's a little change of pace, but we're looking at one verse. So I want you guys to just hang with me on this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says this. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here's the first question I have. What is the word of the cross? So some of you are familiar with the event of the cross, the historical death of Jesus on the cross. But let me refresh your memory. 2,000 years ago, this Galilean carpenter named Jesus did miracles and signs in modern day Israel, and people attested that he was the Son of God. People believed he was a good teacher, a good prophet, and some even said that he was sinless. And then, sort of to everyone's surprise, he started heading towards Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, he was crucified on a cross. And I don't know if you know much about crucifixion, but Jesus was up on the cross, and they put the nails through his hands. Many of us are familiar with that image. And they put the nails through his feet. But what you may not know is that the person crucified did not die from bleeding to death. Actually, as Jesus would have been hanging on the cross, he would have been trying to pull himself up to get air. And so you can imagine how painful that would be, pushing your feet that have nails driven through them and your hands. And you're trying to pull yourself up to continue to get air, and you've got to push on those nails that are on your feet, and you've got to pull on the nails that are on your hands. And after a while, the muscles in the shoulders would sort of wear out from exhaustion. And the shoulders would pop or rip out of place, and the victim would sort of sink to a slow death of suffocation on the cross. But at this time, this wasn't anything really special or significant. People were crucified all the time in sort of the Roman territories. And so if you were to stand at the base of the cross and not know the word of the cross, you might have said, "What a waste. I thought this man was somebody significant. I thought that his life meant something. What was the point of that?" You see, we don't just need, as people, the historical event of the cross. We need an explanation as to what it means, what the significance of it is. And so the Apostle Paul in this verse says, we don't just need the cross, we need the word of the cross. So what is the significance of what happened on the cross? Now there's a lot of different ways that it has been summarized and that I could summarize it this morning. But let me give you two categories to understand what happened on the cross. The first one we're going to look at is wrath, and the second one we're going to look at is love. So one aspect of the meaning of the cross is that God's wrath was being poured out on Jesus. Now, some of you, when you hear the word wrath, you immediately have an aversion to it. I've heard it said before that God's wrath is not an attribute that he has. God's wrath is his reversion, his hatred for sin. You see, God is a good, just, and holy judge and father. So when he looks at murder, rape, adultery, lying, slander, and gossip, he cannot possibly leave those things unpunished, or he would go against his very nature, which is impossible for him to do because he is a God who never changes. He is always the same. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is holy, holy, holy. So what we see on the cross is Jesus taking on the wrath of God for us. But why would he have to take on wrath for us? What did we do that offended God so completely? Well, think about this for a minute with me, if you will. Imagine if after the service, you didn't like what I said. So you came up to me and you punched me in the face. All right? Just gave me a hard right in the jaw, just dropped me to the ground. What do you think the punishment for that would be? Maybe a few nights in jail, a fine, depending on if I prosecuted you or not, right? How godly of a pastor I am, how much I would forgive you. But now imagine if Barack Obama came to speak in this very hotel and you didn't like something he said. So after his message, you run through the Secret Service and you go up and you punch him as hard as you can in the face and you knock him to the ground and he's laying on the ground. What would the punishment be? 3 days in jail, you think? A fine? No way. You might spend the rest of your life in prison because of the significance of the person that you attacked. Now, multiply that offense to the infinite degree. You have, by your indifference to and even hatred for God, offended the creator of the universe, the creator of Barack Obama. How much worse punishment do you think that you deserve for so offending such an infinitely significant person? Scripture testifies, all have sinned, and then it defines what sin is, and fallen short of the glory of God. We have failed to consider God with the proper weightiness in our lives. We have dismissed him and ignored him and hated him and done whatever we wanted, acting like this was our universe and we could choose to do what we wanted to do. So what do you do? Do you just do some good things to make up for that? Do you just come and raise your hands in worship? Do you go through some religious activities? Do you do a few quiet times? Do you pray at night? Do you try not to do it again? Do you beat yourself up? And you think if you feel bad enough for what you've done, then you can somehow make up for it? The cross says, absolutely not. when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, that is exactly what you deserve. And I'm not just talking about the physical aspect of it. You see, the meaning of the cross is not merely physical. The meaning of the cross is God in the full strength of his anger obliterating his son for what you and I deserve. It's the full strength of his wrath and anger against human sin being poured out on him. Some have asked, why is God so angry in the Old Testament? It seems like on every page, he's wiping out an entire group of people. But in the New Testament, it seems like he's a God of love. Why the disparity? Here's what Scripture would say. There is infinitely more wrath displayed in the New Testament. It's just that it's all concentrated on Jesus. A summary statement in Romans chapter 3 about God's attitude in the Old Testament is that he was actually passing over sin. He was going easy on people. That ought to be our perspective as well. But in the New Testament, his wrath was taken out on Jesus. So when we look at the cross, the first thing that we see is the wrath of God. We see that that is exactly what we deserve for our sin. The second thing that we see on the cross is the infinite love of God. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said earlier that wrath was not an attribute of God, so much as it is a revulsion towards or a reaction against human sin. But at the very core of God's nature, he is love. The reason that God sent his son to the earth to die on the cross is because he loves you. God loves you. When he thinks about you, he gets feelings of happiness. He enjoys you. He wants to know you. Some people that I've talked to have an easy time believing that God is love. But when I ask them, do you know that God loves you? They have a hard time believing that. In fact, I think all of us have a hard time believing that at times. But what you have to know this morning is that God's love is incredibly personal. It's not just general. Scripture says that he knows the hairs on your head and he knows your inmost thoughts. He knows you through and through. He knows all of your sin. And he still says, I would kill my son to have relationship with them. I would execute my son on a cross to know you. Whenever the Bible says that God loves sinners, you can cross out sinners in your Bible and you can write your name because you are a sinner. And sin does not disqualify you from the love of God. It actually qualifies you to be loved by God because the way in which God loves sinners is through the cross. Now, my wife feels really loved by me when I plan things out, right? I'm not great at planning things out, but when I do, she feels really loved by that. So if I plan a special trip and we're going to go stay in a hotel and go to all these restaurants, and she realizes that I've been plotting this thing for a long time, she feels loved. Because without her, I thought this idea up, and then I executed the idea, and then I told her about it. I let her in on what I was doing. You know, Scripture says that in God's heart and mind, Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. In this total crazy mystery, this was God's plan A, the death of his son on the cross for you and me. And this might be the morning where you're getting let in on the plan. This is the plan. God sending his son to rescue you from your sin because he loves you that much. Every detail of the story, every prophecy in the Old Testament, and even the words of Scripture that give us a detailed account into what happened were all part of his plan. Down to you being in this room and hearing the words from my mouth. He just wants to tell you. He wants to let you in on his plan. That he loves you, that he cares about you. Now, as I was preparing this message, I was sitting on the upper floor of the old Capitol Mall, and I could kind of see down into the food court. And I was just thinking, man, I love the gospel. I cannot wait to share this with Veritas Church on Sunday. This message has absolutely changed and transformed and revolutionized my entire life. I struggled with condemnation, beating myself up for my sin for years. And when I see Jesus hanging on the cross by faith, I see that I don't have to condemn myself anymore because Jesus is my condemnation. For years, I felt like no one loved me. And now I know that the one who created the stars loves me so much that he rejected his very perfect son in my place so that he could have relationship with me. But as I was thinking about these things, out of the corner of my eye, I saw these three guys sitting at a table, eating lunch together, the lower level of the old Cab Mall. And you know when you get those moments where your heart starts beating hard and you think the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something and you're thinking, oh, not that, anything but that. I don't want to do that. And so I'm having one of those moments, but it felt like God was calling me to just go down to those guys and say, hey guys, I'm a pastor. I'm going to be talking about the cross this week at my church. I'd like to tell you the message of the cross and just hear what you guys think about that. So I went down and I did that. And I sat with these three guys, and all three of these guys were from Saudi Arabia. And I began to explain to them the message of the cross. And I said, guys, what do you think about that? And they said, well, we're Muslims. And so what we think about that is that that's ridiculous. Why would God kill the only righteous person who ever lived? So what they actually believe is that before Jesus died on the cross, he was taken down and he was replaced by Judas, because Judas was a sinner. And so it makes sense to them that sinners would die. But it doesn't make sense to them that God's very own son would die. And then I ask them, then how does a person get saved? And they said, when good things outweigh bad things. And my heart just sunk. And I began to just pry into different areas of their lives, trying to find just failures that they could acknowledge. But in the end, they were waiting for a day of judgment before God, where all their hope was in their goodness. To them, the message of the cross was foolishness. What's the point of that? To me, it's the power of God. Because I don't know about you, there is no way the good things outweigh the bad things in my life. In fact, even as a pastor, each day I add to my indebtedness to the cross. I continue to struggle with anger and lust and pride. And I offend the holy God of the universe. And my eyes are continually directed to this simple message about Jesus. And I often just say, thank you for dying for me. So the question for you, as we sort of get into some applications, is, do you believe this message? Is this message foolishness to you? Or do you see in the death of Jesus your salvation? Do you resonate with the wrath of God because you know that that's what you deserve? And do you need the love of God? Does that seem to you to be the answer to the issues of your life and your heart? You know, some of you might be saying, man, I'm a little bit worried because as you're preaching this message, Drew, my feelings aren't engaged. I feel like I've heard this message so many times that, can I be a Christian if I'm just not feeling it this morning? And I've got good news for you. As Christians, we're not saved by works, and we're not saved by feelings. We are wholly and completely saved by what Jesus did on the cross. There are no works for you to do. There are no feelings for you to feel. You only must see that you need this cross, that you are utterly helpless and needy. And in so looking to the cross, you will be saved. Now, some of you are saying, I came into this room and I believed this message of the cross, and I continue to fight to believe this message on a daily basis. I'm on the path of following Jesus. So how does this message apply to me? Let me give you two for me. First one is this. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Okay? In the last few weeks, my wife Melissa and I have continued to discover things about our daughter Emma. We adopted Emma from the Congo. She's 5 years old. And we learned a few weeks back at her speech therapy that she has something called apraxia of speech, which basically means she has a really hard time talking, okay? And a couple of the therapists have said different things like, we don't know if she has like mild mental retardation or if she's got a learning disability. And so in a moment of desperation, a couple weeks back, I said to my wife, I just want to know if Emma is going to be living in our house for the rest of our lives or if I'm going to walk her down the aisle someday. And so last week after Mark's message, Melissa and I were totally of one heart on this. I said, do you want to run up to the nursery or do you want me to grab Emma, to bring her down and to pray? And Melissa's like, I was thinking the same thing. And so she ran up there and came back, brought Emma down. And we had Brian Dermody come over and we prayed for her. And I prayed in faith. And do you know what? God chose not to heal Emma in that exact moment and give her words, which is what we asked. And some people, even well-meaning Christians, would say, it's a hopeless situation. You just don't have enough faith. And I would say, because of the cross, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. You see, if God can bring good from the cross, he can bring good from any and every situation that we are going through in our lives. Can you imagine standing at the base of the cross as Jesus breathed his last and asking the question, what good could come of this? And how foolish you would feel if you could see all the good that would come from that now. I think that will be our perspective on every trial that we ever go through in our lives. They are all hopeful situations because we believe in a God who can get out of impossible situations and bring incredible good into our lives. It's the first application. Second application. Share this message. Just share this message. This is the coolest message in the entire world. This is incredible. And when I say share this message, I mean use words like holiness and wrath and sin. Don't dumb this thing down. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. Tell your neighbors and tell your friends and tell your family. Sometimes we pray for our family and we try to be kind to our family, but we don't give our family the most essential thing, this message of the cross. What an opportunity we have in the coming weeks as Easter is coming to invite neighbors and friends and family to come to church and then to take them out to lunch afterwards and to gently and clearly explain this message to them. Guys, I think as Christians, all of us want to be marked by bold, clear, and purposeful evangelism. And at the end of our lives, we want to be able to say that we made much of Jesus. So let me end this way by sharing a story of a friend of mine who died this last week. Okay. My friend, Sonny Wang, died on Sunday night in a house fire in Ames, Iowa. Mark and I both knew him from our time in Ames when I was helping lead Salt Company there and when Mark was leading Salt Company there. And the one thing that Sonny was known for was being an evangelist. He was a bold guy, actually kind of socially awkward, but bold, okay? And I found out that he died and my heart just sunk, but at the same time I was hopeful because I knew immediately he was in the presence of Jesus. But I learned later on this week that on Saturday night, the night before he died, one of the last things that he did was share the gospel with one of his friends. And this friend wrote him on Facebook and said, "Sonny, thank you so much for sharing that message with me." And he said, "I remember when you said," this gave me chills, he said, "I remember when you said, if I die, I want you to be with me in heaven." The very next night, Sonny died. And this guy was writing him a message to say, "I don't know if I'm a Christian yet, but there's got to be something to this message." So he says, "I'm going to go to church and I'm going to keep hanging out with people who know Jesus." And I thought, don't you want that to be true of your life? That the last thing that you would be doing and the very thing that you would be known for is that this message of eternal salvation would be on your lips. Let's just take some time just to humble ourselves before God. And if you believed the message of Jesus for the first time or for the 50th time, just to say thank you. And just to surrender yourself once again to this God of love who would kill his son in our place that we would have life. Jesus, this message of the cross is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We love this message. By this message, our lives have been made new. You have transformed us and you have changed us. God, would you just give us each an opportunity to share this message without cutting corners and without dumbing it down for people that we know? And God, I'm asking you that lots of people who have never heard this message of salvation would be at Veritas for the first time next week as a result of our Holy Spirit-empowered boldness this week. God, would you just honor our boldness? Help us to step out in faith and ask that lives would be changed and made new during this series. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.